Pastor Dennis Davenport. He is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in the High Desert in Hesperia. He's been out there since 1984, and before that he was an associate pastor at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside. He's known widely for his incredible stance for his uncompromising teaching of the Word of God, his adherence to truth and excellence in ministry and in leadership. He's been married to his wife for over 25 years. Her name's Donna. He has five children. They all start with J's. Jacqueline, Jordan, Justin, Jonathan, and Janelle. And recently, he just had his granddaughter, who has the same name as my daughter, Adeline Grace. And so tonight, why don't you guys put your hands together and welcome Pastor Dennis Davenport.
Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be here. I want to add to the fact that I now have two more. They have Adeline Grace. That's in my bio, but we haven't updated the website. I have two more granddaughters, and I have Riley and I have Reagan. And so, and this is all from one. What, Reagan?
Well, I just don't know.
No, just kidding. That's still just a little update there, and it's a pleasure to be with you tonight. I have just enjoyed so much hanging out with your pastor and getting to know him, and just to see what's going on down here. I was down here with another pastor not long ago, cruising through your place during VBS. This was like Disneyland. I mean, you guys do it right. I just want you to know that. I know a lot of effort went to that, and this was a happening place. So kudos to those of you who participated there. But tonight in our time together, I did come to teach a Bible study, so that's what we're going to do. Jack told me that's what you usually do here, isn't it, on Wednesdays? Okay, well, good. So I'm in the right church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. And the title of my message is Fired On, Fire Up. Daniel chapter 3. Got your Bibles, right? Okay. It's a little bigger church than mine, so I can hear the pages turning a little better in mine. You guys have better sound paneling and everything, you know. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we so appreciate the privilege to gather into this place. Lord, that you have provided. Lord, as we, the church, come into this building, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us. God, you know the difficulties, you know the joys, you know the struggles, you know the heartaches that each person is experiencing. You know the needs of each and every one of us. And Lord, it's our desire tonight to meet with you. It's our desire not only, Lord, that you would anoint the preaching, and I ask you, Lord, to just fill my mouth with your word, Lord. But I pray as well, Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those who hear. And there is not a person in this place tonight that would walk out of here without recognizing that they're in the presence of the living God, that they have spent some time with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have never given their lives to you, Lord, that you tonight would just speak to them and draw them to yourself, that they might know the life and the love of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's something in us as Americans. We all love to be identified with a champion. There's just something about us. I think men and women all over love that. Not long ago in Vancouver, men and women from all over the world gathered there. They were already champions in their own countries, you see. But their longing, their desire was to be a little bit more. What's that? Well, they all came for the Olympics, you see, because they wanted to be not just champions in their country, but they wanted to be world champions, you see. None of them came to go for the silver. They came to go for the gold. To go for the highest prize. They had spent, many of them, all their lives preparing for that opportunity. Reader's Digest said there are seven characteristics that are true that profile really all these Olympic champions. And let me share some of those with you briefly. Number one, they all have a dream. They all envision years before competing, you see, in these games, becoming that Olympic champion. Secondly, all of them are fired up. They're pretty excited about what they're doing. They don't come kind of, okay, it's just a game, and it's just a game, no big deal. It's just a game. Let's not get so serious about it. No. These people who compete are fired up about what they do. That's why, they carry the torch, the fire, a symbol of the burning a desire in their hearts to win. Number three, they'll tend to bounce back. Many times on the road to the Olympics, they face difficulties. They face disappointments, but they don't let those disappointments put them down. You see, what it does is it makes them stronger and more determined. Number four, they aim high. Paul said, "I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." How about you tonight? You pressing? Are you pressing, or are you kind of plodding, just kind of, I don't know. And just, are you still going for it? Number five, they'll plan for trouble. You see, they improvise continually in the contest. They know when they do the routines that things don't always go as they planned. And when they don't, they're prepared to change direction. You've seen it. If you've ever watched the figure skating competition, you've seen it, haven't you? They go out there and they're doing the routines, and all of a sudden, wham, they slip, they mess up, they fall. But they don't just sit on the ice and cry. What do? They get right back up and they keep going through the routine and finish it brilliantly to the best of their ability, you see. Number six, they never quit. They hang in there. You see, these things that characterize the Olympic athletes are also things that characterize a Christian. And certainly the Apostle Paul was a great example of one who persevered. Daniel, the Lord with us, right? Tragically, today, what is happening, I believe, in many of the churches, not this one, but there are many out there where Christianity, they want Christianity light, Christianity easy. They want a little bit of cultural Christianity without any kind of difficulty. You see, they're the kind of people, and the enemy would have you become this way, who are apathetic. I'll let somebody else do it. You know what? Thank God you got a pastor that doesn't. He's doing it. And you guys can follow that example. He's doing it. He's out there going for it. He's back in Washington, D.C. right now. He's doing it. And I appreciate that about him. He doesn't have that kind of go-along-to-get-along mentality. You see, here in this third chapter of Daniel, there's a story about something that happened thousands of years ago to three young men who would not bow, who would not bend, who would not budge, and who did not burn. They faced some serious trouble. But guess what? These guys didn't back down from the trouble. They didn't run away from the trouble. You see, they were guilty, yes, but guilty of standing for what's right and standing against the wrong. Man, if we ever needed men and women like that, we need them today. We need churches to stand like these men. Now, you may remember the story without remembering their names, but if you've been in church very long, I think you know their names. You probably learned them in Sunday school. They're not names you probably have named or thought about naming your children recently. Their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And though this story occurred thousands of years ago, it is as up to date as today's newspaper. Let's set the scene. You're taking note, point number one. In this province of Babylon, there was issued a demonic commandment. This story is one that takes place in a very evil location. The province of Babylon is more than just a city or an empire. In the Bible, as you read through it, you'll see that it represents the kingdom of Satan. We are introduced, in fact, to a Babel in Genesis chapter 11, where the Tower of Babel was built. What were the people doing? Why was it built? They were attempting to create a one world government and a one world religion. You don't hear that anymore, do you? Oh, no, not at all, yeah. Come on. Listen, Satan's still at it. And you know what? The name Babel, it means the gate of God. It pretends to be the highway to heaven, but it's really the road to hell. The Babylonian religion, well, it has three characteristics. Number one, it idolizes man. None of that going on today, is there? It humanizes God. Well, he's just a person, just a good man, Jesus is. And it criticizes the Bible. Well, how do we know what God really said? Are you sure that that Bible is a trustworthy? Are you sure it means what it's saying? Babylon is still alive and well, isn't it? So we see an evil empire. We also see an evil leader. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1 here, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Its width 6 cubits. And it was set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this guy Nebuchadnezzar, an interesting guy. He was a world leader. In fact, the world leader. And he was so impressed with himself that he decided to erect an image so that everyone would have the privilege of falling down and worshiping him because he was such a great guy. Talk about self-esteem. He had it very powerfully. And this guy, man, he was really big in the ego market. This image that he sets up, it's 60 cubits. With 6 cubits, the number 6 there. I believe this guy is nothing other than a forerunner of a prophetical picture of the coming Antichrist. But he also represents the spirit of Antichrist, which is alive and well in the world today. This evil leader, well, he passes an evil law. What is it? Well, let's read in verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of an image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the Congress, the House of Representatives, the judges, the lawyers, the president. You get the kind of picture, don't you? It's inauguration day, right? Okay, so everybody's there. Everybody who's anybody is there. And all these officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald cried out aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, and the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music." Now, what that's saying is at the time you hear Herbie Hancock, Tower of Power, Maroon 5, Snoop Dogg, Bruno Mars, you know, Rihanna, Coldplay, everybody that's anybody musically, hey, what a scene. I mean, everybody that's anybody is here. And it's a happening event. And when they hear all this music, they begin to sing, "We are the world. We are the children." You know, when they start to do that, something's supposed to happen. People are supposed to get into it. Nobody's exempt from getting into it, all right? You better be singing. And you better be bowing. It says, when you hear this in symphony with all kinds of music, you should fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Just a suggestion you guys might consider. That's what they're saying. It's deadly. Now what we see here is peer pressure personified. I mean, this is tremendous pressure because everybody who was anybody was gathered here on this plain of Dura, the cult of conformity, gathered to bow down to this pagan idol. What a sight it must have been. There were people being interviewed on Good Morning Babylon. Others, CNN was there, the Chaldean News Network was there. All the cameras tuned in, Diane Sawyer and everybody around. "What do you think?" "It's a pretty impressive image." "Yeah, what do you think?" And man, it's going on, and the music's getting ready to start. The magic moment came. They struck up the band, and guess what? Everybody joined in the song, and they all bowed down. What a moment it must have been, seeing everybody in unison bowed down, singing in harmony to the beautiful music. What a chorus. People for miles bowing to this image that was glistening in the sun. Everybody, that is, except three guys. You see, against this demonic commandment was three men with a daring courage. Point number two, if you're taking note. And in this scene, they kind of stick out like a sore thumb. It wasn't they were hiding out. They couldn't hide. Everybody else was bowed down, and they were standing up. I don't know if they have their arms crossed. I don't know if they had their hands in their pockets. Well, if they have robes, you didn't have pockets. I don't know if they were holding hands together. I don't know what they were doing. I just know they weren't bowing. And I know they weren't singing, because they didn't exactly, as the VeggieTales video says, like that song. It's not the one their mom... I had five kids. Come on, man. It's not the one their mom taught them. So it says here, we read in verse 8, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused these three men, the Jews, and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon.'" Oh, see, here you guys just studied it last time together. Covetousness, didn't you study that? These guys are like coveting. Why? Because these three Jews, which they didn't like, had a greater position and priority and influence in the kingdom. And so they didn't like these guys much. It really comes out. And they butter up the king. Oh, king, live forever. We love you. You're such a wonderful king. Even though these guys are promotion. You see, we notice that these guys, they didn't bow. And guess what? Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you, a king, it was your idea to set them over the kingdom. And they're not bowing. What kind of a king? This is embarrassing, highly embarrassing. Because these guys were Nebuchadnezzar's guys. And the jealousy is just overflowing here, you see. The covetousness for their position. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the names of these men. And they have not paid due regard to you. And they do not serve your gods. Note the issue. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. They won't go along with this same-sex marriage thing. These guys don't go along with like you got to buy gold, man, because that's where it's all at, man. These guys are not like quite part of us, and they're not going along with us. Do you know what kind of raw courage it took for these men to stand when nobody else did? You know, they could have compromised so easily. What would you have done? Oh, it's easy to sit here, you know, in the 21st century in our padded chairs, said, well, I wouldn't have bowed out. But, hey, have you been tempted? How's your stand presently at work, in your neighborhood? Do people know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? You see, are you courageous enough to talk to them and tell them when they start talking about same-sex marriage, when they start talking about certain political things and things that are sinful and laws that should be passed that are wrong? Are you one who stands and says something? You go, oh, yeah, oh, I don't want to talk to them about it. I don't want to get in a fight. I don't want to hassle. Well, hey, how about Thanksgiving's coming up, family time? Huh? It's a good time to hear this, isn't it? Good time to hear this. Pay attention. Christmas is coming. Family gets together. These guys were not afraid. They could have compromised. They could have said and rationalized when it comes to bowing down. They could have said, well, I don't believe I ought to let my religion interfere with my politics. I've actually heard that from some senators. They could have said, well, okay, guys, you know what? We'll bow on the outside, but God knows our hearts. You see, they could have said that. Or they could have said, hey, everybody else is doing it. And what goes on in Babylon stays in Babylon. Or they could have said, hey, listen, no, we can do this and God will understand because, you see, if we die, we have these positions of power here and this privilege, you see, and if we die for not bowing down, we're not going to be able to do anything for God in these positions close to Nebuchadnezzar. And so we'll do more good by living than by dying. So let's bow and we'll stay alive and continue to kind of try and move God into the scene. Work him into the conversation. Ever been tempted like that, huh? You see, isn't it better, they might have said, to be a live coward than a dead hero? Well, let me tell you something. These men would have no part of that. They would rather burn than turn. They would rather defy the law than disobey the Lord. They'd rather have their flesh sizzle than their faith fizzle. That's the kind of guys they were. These men had a determination to maintain their purity before God, even if it meant their lives. So we see against this demonic commandment displayed by these men a daring courage. Where'd that come from? Number three, a devoted commitment. That's seen very clearly in the next verses, because when King Nebuchadnezzar hears about their disobedience, he's pretty angry. He is furious. Listen to what he says there in verse 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard about this, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, I don't get the idea that he gives them any time to answer. Okay? Because look at the next line. It says, "Now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre, and we are the world chorus, start again. All kinds of music. I want you to fall down and worship the image which I have made. And if you do that, it's going to be good. Let me tell you something. If you don't, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And listen to this. You talk about the heights of arrogance. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Keep that. Make a mental note. Nebuchadnezzar is asking, "And who's the God that is going to deliver you from my hands, dudes? You better bow. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you guys another shot at this. I'm going to give you another run at bowing here, okay? And I just want to reiterate, maybe you missed it the first time. Maybe you didn't understand. But when the music starts this time, you better bow." This guy was hot because it was an embarrassment to him. Especially the way these guys caught, these three men that you have put in charge. That's a double embarrassment to him. Note the response, verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" I like the way, I'm going to read the next few verses out of the New Living. It says, "For we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." That's guts, man. They didn't fear. They didn't flinch. They didn't falter. They said essentially, "Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, the time for talk. We don't need to talk about this. We don't need to discuss this. We don't need to reconsider this. We're not going to deliberate about it. Sir, your majesty," I like that, they're respectful. They didn't say, "Hey, dummy, like you're a moron. You think God's going to let you, you're going to be dead meat, dude." No, they say, "Your majesty," and they say it a couple of times. So they're very respectful in their rebellion, but they're very straightforward in telling the truth. In other words, they said, read our lips. "We may burn, but we won't bend. We won't bow, and we won't budge." Now, they weren't being stubborn against the king just for stubborn's sake. What they were doing is they were being submissive to the greater king, which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, sometimes Christian obedience may mean civil disobedience. We're moving and, I believe, embarking into that era in this country very quickly. Obedience to the Lord may mean a disobedience to the law. Peter and John, for example, were warned by the Sanhedrin that they were not to preach the gospel or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter set the record straight once and for all when he said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Listen, I'll obey man. I'll obey every law they put out until it contradicts what God's word says. And then we must stand. Okay, we can't do anything else. And that's what these men did. They were still respectful. They still regarded the king's authority, but they would not bow, you see, because there was a greater law, the law of the Lord. So there's a demonic commandment, and we see the daring courage, and it came from a devoted commitment, and then fourthly, a decided confidence. You see, they said in verse 17, if that's the case, our God, in other words, if you're going to throw us into the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. What are they saying? A king, listen, with all due respect, your majesty, our God, and that's who we serve. He is able. He's able to deliver us from the fire, and if not, you know, he's going to deliver us from your hand. You see, they walked into that furnace. They were willing to walk into that furnace. They were telling the king, essentially, hey, when we're on our way to the furnace, if that's the case, if that's the conclusion and what you're going to do, we're going to be singing, you know, our God is mighty to save on the way in, man. We're going to be singing at the top of our lungs. Because we have a God who is able to deal with you, to deal with us, to do what's right. A newsflash, folks, tonight. A God is able. He is able to deal with any problems that you presently are facing, no matter how huge or hot the difficulty. No matter what you're experiencing by way of a trouble in your life, God is able. There's nothing, the Bible says, too hard for God. In fact, he is able, he is more than able, as the song says. In fact, here's how able God is to deal with any problems, anything that you face, anything that you struggle with. Here's how able he is. It says that he is able, and listen to this, and I love this, in Ephesians 3:20, underline this and note this. God is able to do exceedingly, now this is the Holy Spirit writing, okay? And God wants us to understand, hey, I can handle the problems, man. I can handle whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're facing, whatever's keeping you down. I can handle your addiction, man. I can handle your marriage problems, your financial problems. I can handle it all, you see. I am able to do, and note there in Ephesians 3:20, he says, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. Now, what's that sound like? Do you have any problem tonight that doesn't fall into the category that God can deal with it? Not only is he able to deal with the problem, he's able to do exceedingly, take whatever you imagine to be the best case scenario. God says, I can top it. I can top it. No way. You could even do this. I can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you can even imagine with that. Wow. God is able. We need to remember that. Listen, the question, like these men say here, they talk about his ability. It's never, can God do something? Here's the question. Will God do something? That's the question. So what's God going to do here? They believed that he was able. There's a decided confidence. God is able. Man, I'm confident in that. I hope you're confident in that tonight, saint. God is able. There was a determined conviction, you see, that they held, that brought that about. And I believe verse 18 is one of the greatest statements of faith and commitment in all the Bible. What's it say? Well, let's catch the flow here. If that is the case, verse 17 says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Did you catch that? I read this story for many years and it never hit me. There's a few words there that kind of set things in order. You see, these young men knew that God could, or that God was able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. But what I'm catching here, and it wasn't a lack of faith on their part. It wasn't a lack of belief. It wasn't certainly that they were living a compromised life, because they weren't. They were standing strong for the Lord. And they said, God is able to deliver us, but if not. Do you catch that? What? Certainly God would. They didn't know. They didn't know if he would deliver them from the furnace or not. They knew he was able. But whether he delivered them from it or through it, here's what I love about these guys. Their love would be given only to the God of heaven, no matter what. There was no fine print in their contract of commitment to the Lord. You see, if God delivered them from the furnace, they would live for him. If God delivered them or did not deliver them, they would live with him. If he delivered it from them, from the furnace, and then they would live for him. If he didn't deliver them, then they would live with him. But they were going to do what God wanted them to do. I love that, because sometimes it answers the question. There are times in our lives where we think certain things should work out in a certain way, and surely God wouldn't let this happen to me, and surely, God wouldn't cause these circumstances to go in a way that's confusing to me. Here's how God works, and we think we got it all dialed in, right? And then a curveball comes. You see, these guys, I'm encouraged by them because they were men of faith. They're listed in the Hall of Faith. God was pleased with these guys. And they were confessing it. Hey, God is able. But if not, guess what that tells me? They weren't really sure what God was going to do. Sometimes we're so sure, well, God's going to do it, and he's going to work it out. And we actually want to counsel God and tell him how he needs to work it out. And Lord, if you don't work it out this way, I just want you to know in advance, I'm taking my marbles and going home. You know what? I'm done with you. I'm walking, and I ain't talking anymore. And I'm mad, and I'm bad, and you're had, God, because you've lost me. You see, what kind of faith is that? A faith that can't be tested like these men certainly can't be trusted. Their faith was being tested. I love that kind of faith. It's called the "but if not" faith. God is able to deliver me. He's able to heal the marriage. He's able to heal the cancer. He's able to get the job. He's able to get me the promotion. He's able to mend the broken heart and fix the problem with the boyfriend or the girlfriend. But if not, guess what? I still love him and I'm still going to serve him. Because I trust him. That's the kind of faith that Job had when he said in Job 13:15, even though he slay me, what'd Job say? Yet I will trust him. There are people say, well, how can you do all that? Listen, a man's got to live. No. A man's got to die and then give an account for how he lived. And it has been well said that it's better to die for a conviction than it is to live by a compromise. And the greatest faith in the world, I believe, is the "but if not" faith that these men had here. You see, it's one thing to have a faith to escape the furnace. It's another thing to have faith to endure the furnace. The airwaves are filled with this feel it and heal it, blab it or grab it and blab it kind of faith and theology. And listen, it takes faith to be healed. Yes. And certainly God can and does heal. But can God and does God? God always can heal, but does God always heal? And if God doesn't heal, is it always due to a lack of faith? If God doesn't deliver from the circumstance, but works in the circumstance, is it a lack of faith? Listen, I believe it takes more faith not to be healed and praise God in the midst of it, don't you? Case in point, Johnny Erickson Tada. What a powerful pulpit that she has in that wheelchair, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and singing praise to God in a condition that is less than perfect in our thinking. But what a powerful witness. Listen to this and make note of this. And remember this. Faith is not getting from God what you want. Faith is accepting from God what He gives. We are under the mistaken idea that faith is what I want and it's all about what I want. No, faith is trusting God and accepting whatever He gives and knowing that God is good. No matter what comes my way. That was their determined conviction. And here now they are headed into the fire. But they're not in it alone. Now we see here a divine companion. Let's read in verse 24. This is where the fun begins. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, he's watching on. I don't know how. I don't know if they had glass windows in the place or whatever. But these guys are ushered off as they did not bow. And they didn't really need a replay of We Are the World or anything. They weren't going to do it. So King Nebuchadnezzar sends them to the furnace. And then as they were taken off, it says here that he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" I think it interesting and intriguing. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't so confident when they said, "Hey, our God is able." He wasn't so confident that he wasn't. So he goes, "Okay, you know, their God, they seem pretty confident. They seem pretty sure. I'm gonna peer into this furnace. I'm gonna keep an eye on those guys." The soldiers, you know, getting singed on the way to take them in. These guys, here they are in this fire, and Nebuchadnezzar is staring in. And as he stares, something interesting happens. He sees something that blows his mind. He says, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He says, "Look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth of the form is like the Son of God." Do you know why the fourth looked like the Son of God? Because it was, that's right. It was the Son of God, of course. An Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus walking into that furnace. Looking in that fire and looking at those guys and say, "Hey man, don't sweat it. You can be chilling in this villain, man. It's all right." And these guys walked around unbound and unburned. You catch that? Now wait a minute. They were thrown into the fire. And before they were thrown into the fire, we read in verse 21 that they were bound. After they get into the fire and Jesus meets them, verse 27 tells us that the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. So they didn't get burned at all. The only thing that the fire burned off was what? The cords that bound them. It didn't burn the boys at all. It didn't burn their bodies, just their bonds. You see, that's a word for you and for me tonight. Know this, a couple things from this. If you're about to head into the furnace and face the fire, some things to remember. Number one, the Lord's there. He's gone before you. He'll meet you there. He's already been there, man. Isn't that good to know? Whatever fire, whatever difficulty, whatever struggle, whatever harassment you're going to face or going to experience, God's already been there. He was in this fire waiting for the boys to arrive. He already knows what He's going to do.
You see, and he meets them there. The Lord will meet you as well in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the difficulty. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire." Hey, you're his gold. Just get some of the stuff, get some of the impurities out of your life. You see, and the only thing that happened in that fire was their bonds were broken. You see, some people think that the Lord came into this world to get us out of trouble. You ever think that?
Lord's here, man. Since the Lord's on board, not going to be any more trouble, not going to be any more trials, not going to be any more difficulty. I'm a Christian now. Lord came here to get us out of trouble.
No, that's not right. You see, he came into this world to get into trouble with us. Not out of trouble, but into trouble. Hey, you'll never go through the trouble alone. In fact, Jesus, didn't he tell us in this world you're going to have what? Trouble? Hey, have a good time, man.
What do you mean? Cheer up!
Hey, it came to pass. One of the greatest phrases in the Bible. Whatever's come right now will pass, and you can cheer up. Why? Because guess what? The Lord overcame the world, and he's gone before you. And guess what that tells me and you? We're going to overcome. So we can have cheer in the midst of the difficulty. Now, it's amazing what happens here as a result. A lot of times we think about, well, how can I impact the world? How can I change the world? What needs to happen? Well, you need to be willing to go through the fire, not run from it. Listen, if these boys had not stood for God, they wouldn't have been thrown into the furnace, right? So some of us adopt that. I don't want to go through the furnace. Don't want to go through the trial. Don't want people not to like me. Don't want to be rejected. Don't want to be harassed. Don't want to be threatened to be fired. Don't want to be put down and just shut out. So you know what, man? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going there. But guess what? You're going to miss out. You see, because these guys, if they wouldn't have stood for God, yeah, they wouldn't have been thrown into the furnace. But consider this. If they had never been thrown into that furnace, they would never have experienced the presence and the power and the protection of God either in that way. I think a lot of Christians are missing out on a lot of, God's power and God's protection and God's provision and God's using them, you see, more effectively and giving them greater opportunity because they're not willing to face the fire. They're not willing to go through it. They want to just cruise in life. And man, you're not going to make it. You're not going to have a good time. You may get to heaven, but you're not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You'll hear, "What's that I smell?" "Oh, you made it. The trial, the fiery judgment. Well, you smell like smoke, but at least you're here." Is that the kind of entrance you want into heaven? Don't you want to hear, "Well done"? Not in the sense of cooking. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want you to be well done as a result of the fire. I want to hear "well done" as a result of serving and standing for my Savior. That's what I want to hear. How about you? And I want you to note the impact here. Because not only did these men get the victory, but God got the glory. How's that, you ask? Well, let's read here in verse 26. Note, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar, well, this guy has changed his tune. How's that? Well, he gives a little doxology after he sees these guys cruising around in the fire untouched. He spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any other god except their own. And then notice his decree. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this. Did you hold that question in your mind? Who's the god that's going to deliver you from my hands? Guess what? Newsflash, Nebi. And you know what? He acknowledged it. You talk about humble pie this guy was eating. You talk, though, about impacting the government, the president, if you would, at the time, the world leader, really, at the time, the United Nations with Nebuchadnezzar as the head. These guys, these three men, changed the course of the whole nation. Do you realize that? This president, if you would, this leading authority is now standing up, and he has to say, this is the real deal, man. These guys are the real deal. Their God's the real God. He is able. Notice his declaration. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Hey, they were thought they were going to be put to death, but instead they were promoted. They thought they were going to be put down, but they were lifted up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Be willing to take whatever comes your way. And guess what? In due time, don't give up. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap if you don't give up. You see, because these young men obey God, they went from the furnace to the palace. And they could say with the psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 10, it reads like this. For you, O God, have proved us. You refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. Been brought into the net lately? Can you imagine that God would bring you into the net? You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. Going through some affliction now? You got some trouble? Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe it's relational trouble. You got trouble? Maybe it's trouble with the kids. Maybe it's trouble with other people in the ministry. You got trouble? Hey, God's laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. How you feeling, man? You feeling like somebody's plowed you over? How's the house payment going? Man, you feel like I'm out of control. Everybody's running me over, man. Just when I get up and get my head above water, boom, another boat plows me over and sinks me again. Yeah, you ever have that happen? You ever feel that way? He says, you've ride over our heads. When we went through the fire, or rather, we went through the fire and through the water. Man, you're going through the fire that is just a trial, that is just coming down on you. And then the water threatening to flood you, the emotions and the circumstances and the situations just coming and drowning you. You ever feel that way? You're saying, yeah, man, that's me. The psalmist is saying that happened. He's writing this because it's happening. But here's the way it concludes in Psalm 66, verse 12. But you brought us out in rich fulfillment. You see, through the fire, through the floods, through the difficulties. Don't think it's strange. Don't think, where's God at? I know the temptation is there. Don't listen to the threats of the terrorists. Satan is the ultimate terrorist. He hasn't stopped. Remember when they wanted to build a wall? Nehemiah wanted to build a wall and protect the place of worship and build a testimony in a city for the Lord and to get the garbage out of the area and to build something that was going to free the people to worship and serve the Lord. What'd Satan do? Did he stand up and say, oh, good, go ahead, do it? No, man. Sambalat and Tobiah, they came right away and started terrorizing. Terrorism is not new. Satan's always been at it. He's not going to give it up anytime soon. Here's the deal. Nehemiah didn't let that stop him. Man, the troubles that come your way, the afflictions, the difficulties you experience, don't let them stop you. You see, You need to make a firm stand. Those friends, when you make your firm stand, those family members, when you stand for the Lord, and they say, at first they may harass you. At first they go, oh, you're just, I remember my dad, you're just going through a phase. I've seen, you know, he's seen me go through a lot of phases. So when I got saved in 1973, he thought, oh, here he goes through another phase. He went through the band phase and through this phase, and he's been through all these phases. Now he's going through the Christian phase. I went through that Christian phase too. Well, guess what? I'm 60 now. Quite a few years have passed since 1973, haven't they? It's not a phase. You see, that's what's going to have the impact on people. But you got to stand. I want to quote William Jennings Bryan, who said this, "Never be afraid to stand with the minority which is right. For the minority which is right will one day be the majority. Always be afraid to stand with the majority which is wrong, for the majority which is wrong will one day be the minority." I don't know who wrote these words, but I'll close with these, and I'm about to read, but they certainly could have been written by these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It goes like this. "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't let up, slow up, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, top recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all I know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors are clear." Listen, the gangs are flying their colors. We Christians need to fly our colors. People should know. And if you will adopt that as your creed, and sell out to that today and make that your aim, I will guarantee you two things. Wherever there's a fiery furnace to face, you walk in it with faith. And when you're fired on, it won't burn you out. It'll fire you up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, for the faithful, consistent work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray as we have heard these things. Lord, your word says, not happy are we if we know these things, but happy are we if we do them. God, we're living in a day where the threats are coming. The enemy, Lord, is
still at work, and he seeks to bring us into the place of compromise and to quiet not only our speech, but our testimony and our lives and our witness for Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be those who don't back down. May we recognize, Lord, that the difficulties that we are facing presently, that the times, Lord, that we are living in this country are ordained by you for the purpose of your people standing up and standing out. God, cause us to live lives that are holy. Because, Lord, the reality is that happiness doesn't come from the pursuit of it. Happiness comes from living lives that are marked by holiness. And so, Lord, may we be a people wholly committed and dedicated to you. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, they don't know that their sin is forgiven tonight. They're facing a crisis. They're facing difficulties in their life, but you're not the Lord of their life, so they're just being destroyed by those things. God, may they come tonight and find the one who can heal the broken hearts. Find the one who can give them the power over the addictions and the slavery of sin. Find the one who alone can bring them peace. The one that died on the cross and took what they deserve for their guilt and for their sin, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet made that commitment tonight, God, that they wouldn't just go on just wasting their life, but tonight that they might come to Christ and invest their life in things that will last eternally and meet the risen Savior, the Lord of glory. Draw those, Lord, that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.